go back to Job 38. And then to get ourselves going, we'll open with a word of prayer. Let me just turn over here real quick. Job 38. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we get going. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the hope and the assurance, the spiritual strength and stability that it not only provides for us, but produces in us when we make the choice to believe it. And then to live life from the vantage point and the advantage of your word working in us. We ask for light and wisdom now as we continue to study through some of the things here in the book of Job, that we would have a better appreciation of why they are here, how they were designed and meant to help and encourage Job and also the little flock in that future coming tribulation period. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're actually in Job chapter 38 right now. We're going to pick back up at verse 24. We actually covered this far. But before we do, we got a couple of pop quiz test questions for you. You all like pop quiz, right? Number one, why are we in the book of Job? I thought we were in James. Because James mentions Job by name. He in chapter 5 of James. And before he mentioned Job by name, he also mentions the other prophets. And he says to look at those other prophets as examples of... In fact, do turn back there to James 5. Go back to James 5 here. Get back at James chapter number 5. And you'll see how he says it. Look at James 5, verse 10 and 11. This is where we are in James, which is why we got to the book of Job. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." He points their attention back to the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He says in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You have heard of the patience of Job. See how he calls them out by name there? "And have seen the end of the Lord." And of course, the end of the Lord is a reference when the Lord turned Job's captivity. So that's why we are actually over here in the book of Job. And several things to remember, that at the time that Job was going through this calamity that he was going through, Job didn't know why it was going on. He had a lot of questions. We've already seen from chapter number 1 as well as chapter number 2 that Job was one that feared God, eschewed evil. He was perfect and upright. And he had become the greatest of all the men of the East. That's pretty impressive. That tells you that Job did not become the greatest of all the men in the East by being a deceiver or a conniver. He was an upright man. He dealt honestly in his business dealings and that type of thing. But he really became the greatest of all the men of the East. That's a pretty impressive statement. And of course, Job finds himself in... Now, he didn't know this at the time, but he found himself basically right in the heart, right in the middle of that angelic conflict, that conflict between God and the other creature who wants to be like the Most High God, Lucifer. He found himself right in the middle of that conflict. He didn't know at the time that that's what was happening. He obviously found out later on and is finding out here when God is asking these questions. Okay, so next question. This series of questions that God asked Job, and there's a bunch, 38, 39, 40, 41, question after question after question. Who remembers? What's the purpose of God asking these questions? What's the purpose?
Information.
Information.
To let Job know what's going on.
To let him know what's going on. All of these questions are conveying information. They are teaching Job what's going on. So it's information for the purpose of edification. And fundamentally, he wants Job to understand that though maybe Job doesn't understand the specifics, Job can trust that God's got everything set up, everything's going to be fine. And as we've already seen, even in the physical creation about us, the nature of the creation, the things that are in creation about us, God established all that on purpose, and the ultimate purpose is to, as he says, are you in Job 38? Look at Job 38, verse 13. He says, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. Okay, well, why would you want to do that? Here's why. That the wicked might be shaken out of it. Ultimately, what God is doing in the earth is for the purpose of completely shaking out, throwing out, utterly crushing the rebellion out of the earth and also out of the heavens. Okay? So we've already looked at some of the specifics here in great detail. Another pop question, pop quiz question for you. How's this? This is a true false. When God tells Job in chapter 38, verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, then I will demand of thee, answer thou me. Is God trying to humiliate Job? True or false? That's false, right? Or actually, I asked it a question, didn't I? Okay, no. So, okay. No, that's not the purpose of these questions. The purpose of these questions truly is to edify Job, to convey information to Job so Job can really appreciate what is going on. You will see when we eventually get back over, when we get to chapter 40, you'll see these questions have a profound impact on Job. They don't humiliate Job, but they sure humble him in a good way, a very powerful way. We'll see that when we get to chapter number 40. Let's pick up then, if you would. We saw last time, if you were to go to verse 19, he says, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? You said the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Verse 20, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. So that each of those kingdoms have a path, have a way to get to those kingdoms. He says at verse 21, knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Of course, the answer is no. And because the number of thy days is great, the answer is no. The existence of those two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, way predates Job's existence. In fact, it predates the creation of man. Okay, so he wants Job to see the big picture here. Okay, and I'm going through these quickly because we've already gone through all this. So what I want you to do is this. We're going to pick back up then at verse 24. He says, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? We looked a little bit about that east wind last time in connection with the flood. Not only bringing the flood, but the waters assuaging after the flood. It said, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters or a way for the lightning of thunder? What's a water course? What's a water course?
Water cycle.
The water cycle. What do you mean by that? What's the water cycle? What's the water cycle? What's that?
Changes forms. It never ceases to exist. It just changes forms.
Exactly. Water never ceases to exist, but it clearly changes form. Liquid, solid, gas. And so that cycle, that course, it's constantly in operation. And where'd that come from? Well, God's the one who designed it. Evolution didn't design that. I mean, get over it, right? Okay. There was a designer between the idea, the fact that water itself, you know, it doesn't disappear, it changes forms. The reason he brings up this issue of water and lightning and thunder is look at the next series of questions. This goes together with the water course, the lightning of thunder. Verse 26 says, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. The topic today is water in the in the wilderness. That's our topic today. Okay? Now, he's asking Job these questions. So this thing about the water course, the way of lightning and thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Okay, great. But God, what's that all about? Why would God want it to rain on the wilderness where no man is, and to cause the bud of the tender earth to spring forth? Why would he want to do that? And why would he want Job? What does Job need to get from all these questions? Someone had a hand up back there. That's exactly right. What Ken said is that's where the little flock is going to be fleeing to. They've got to flee into the wilderness. When you think about water in the wilderness, what event happened in Israel's past that comes up in your mind, that water in the wilderness? The water from the rock, when God was brought Israel out of Egypt and on purpose took them into the wilderness. He took them into the wilderness for the purpose of demonstrating that He was who He told Moses He was, and that is, I am. I am that I am has sent thee. So when He says, when He uses the title, I am, well, what's kind of interesting about that? It's not finished. It's incomplete. So what would you say? I am, fill in the blank. So when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He on purpose led them and put them in a situation where they were going to have to make a decision whether they were going to trust Him to be the God who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, and who intended to keep those promises, or whether or not He was going to just get them out of Egypt to abandon them in the wilderness. That is one of the things they said to Moses. You should have let us die in Egypt rather than bringing us out here to kill us with thirst. And it's like, no, guys, there's a third option here. How about get out of Egypt, go through the wilderness, and go into the land? Right? They forgot about that option totally. Alright? When He says, I am the one who will provide your water. I'm the one who will provide your meat. I'm the one who will provide your shelter, protection, that type of thing. So when He brings them out into the wilderness, one of the first things that they experience is thirst, that issue of water. And you have to remember that, let me ask it this way, again, pop quiz here. The events in Exodus, did they happen before the events in Job or after the events in Job? After. So Job didn't know about that. He didn't know that his own people were going to be, you know, years later, be taken out of Egypt into the wilderness to have to go through this, right? But God is still educating Job about the fact that if there's going to be that situation where some people in the wilderness need water and need, look at verse 27, to satisfy the desolate and the waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. There are going to be some people in the wilderness who not only need water, but need the crops and the vegetation that are going to grow up out of the ground. Okay? Let's say that we were the believing remnant in that tribulation period, and we notice the passage in James, so we go back and reading through Job, and now we're reading Job right here, right in these verses. What are some of the questions we might be asking? If we were the believing remnant in the tribulation period, and we just read this section here, wait, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate, the waste ground, and so forth. What would some questions that we would be asking as the believing remnant when we read those verses?
When?
What's that?
When
and? Where? And where? Where do they go? How do we get there? Kind of a thing. Okay? So let's look at some parallel verses that will, I think, paint the picture for us. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Go to chapter 41 of Isaiah. Watch this now. Again, it's this thing about the wilderness, okay? Watch this. Look at Isaiah 41. We're going to jump right into the middle here of the context. Look at verse 17. Watch the information that Isaiah prophesies. He says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Are you seeing that? Yeah. That's Job 38, verse 26 and 27. But keep reading. Look at this. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil. That's like the olive, okay? I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Okay. Think about this. Can you think of a place and a time in history where you had these various trees that would benefit those who lived among the trees? How about the garden? What he's going to do, he's going to, in the wilderness, he's going to duplicate a garden type setting for them when they flee into that wilderness. And he's going to do it by controlling the rain, Job says. He says, look at verse 20 now, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. See that? Let me ask it this way. Let's say that, so Israel flees into the wilderness based upon a passage like this, expecting God to provide for them in the wilderness. Water, shelter, clothing, protection. I mean, think of all they can get by the trees here alone. All the stuff they could build and whatever, right? How would they know that God did this for them? Once they read it, excellent. How else?
Who controls the rain?
Excellent. Good. How else? I got a question for you. I want you to go back to Genesis 1. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Let's say that we were on the earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, which we were not. But let's say we were. So look at Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, question. Let's say we're on the earth right there. In the morning, you look across the land, and it's just land, just dirt. And then let's say you decide to take a siesta, a 12-hour nap, and you woke up, and you looked around. Now what would you see? All kinds of vegetation. Let's say you didn't take a nap. What would you have witnessed? You would have seen... Go ahead, Nathan.
You
would have watched coming up right out of the ground because of the voice of Almighty God commanding it. So coming up right out of the ground, all these plants, all these trees, all this vegetation. I mean, just right before your very eyes. You know, we've all witnessed both slow motion video and high speed video where you watch a plant come up, and in fact less than 24 hour period, the earth brings all this forth. Well, a similar type of thing is going to happen, not only to benefit but for the benefit of the remnant. They're going to be fleeing to the wilderness, and they're going to say, okay, this is, I'm pretty sure these are the coordinates, okay, Lord. And then all of a sudden, rain's going to come, and up is going to come right before their very eyes. Just like Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Do you think this is going to be an amazing testimony to them? It sure is. This is just spectacular to think about this. Look with me over to chapter 43 of Isaiah, chapter 43 of Isaiah. He is conveying to Israel, if you look at verse 10, Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord." See back to the I am there? "I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior." Jump a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 18 now. Look at verse 18. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Notice that's a statement. It's not a question. It's a statement. Because he tells them now, "Behold, I'm going to do something new." He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And not only that, look what he's going to do. "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Well, why? Here's why. "To give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Did you see that right there? His people are going to flee into the wilderness, and they're going to do it because the Word of God instructs them to. They're going to be believing God to provide all this. And when he says, "The beasts of the field are going to honor me," remember when Elijah fled from Jezebel? You've heard me say how many times? Don't name your daughter. Wow, that was good. Don't name your daughter Jezebel. There's enough Jezebels on the planet right now today already. Okay, they're still here. Okay, at any rate, when he's fleeing from Jezebel, he goes into the wilderness. There's a brook of flowing water, so he has access to water for a certain amount of time. Remember, how does he get food? The ravens bring him meat. In the morning and the evening, the ravens bring him food. That verse says, the beast of the field shall honor me. You bet. They're going to be bringing food. In some cases, it'll be themselves presenting themselves, as it were, for me, for the little flock, the remnant in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? Think about it this way. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter number 6 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Watch verse 24. Matthew 6:24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's going to be the real main test in the tribulation period. Who is it that they are going to trust to provide for their needs? They're going to either trust mammon. And what's the problem going to be with trusting mammon? That's right. It's going to be controlled by the Antichrist. So they've got to trust God. Okay, Clay, hold on just a second there. Okay. So he tells them at verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Watch this. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body where what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He talks about the fowls of the air. They don't reap or sow, but God provides for them. That'll come up in Job again, by the way. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to the step? You can't. 28. And why take ye thought for raiment and so forth? It talks about the lilies of the field. This is all derived from not only the passages in Exodus, but the passages in Job, the passages in Isaiah 40, 43, and so forth. So watch what he says. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Yeah, that's why they're going to sign up with the Antichrist. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. See that? When he tells them, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They need to, when it says seek the kingdom, they need to believe God's word. Trust God's word. Go to Scripture. Find out where they're supposed to go to get that food, water, shelter, protection, etc. Okay? Go with me, if you would. Go back to Isaiah 33. I know we're kind of all over the place here. Go back to Isaiah 33. There are a number of passages like this in the book of Isaiah that are quite edifying and encouraging. Look at Isaiah 33. Oh boy, where can we pick in here? Watch this. Look at Isaiah 33:13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Now watch the questions. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Those are two valid questions that they're asking, right? Here he comes. Here's the answer. Verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, so he won't align himself that way, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. See, verse 15, there's the remnant that separates themselves from the apostate nation. Now watch verse 16 now. He, the person that walks righteously, verse 15, the person that's going to dwell with the devouring fire, that's going to dwell among everlasting burnings, verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. What are munitions?
Ammunition.
Remember when we read Job 38, God identified the hail. Well, that's his munitions. That's one source of his munitions. And these are going to be big hail, right? Not little, you know, these are big, gigantic, 125-pound rocks coming out of heaven. So when that verse says that, verse 16, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him. He's up hiding in the rocks. And he's going to get bread up there. His waters shall be sure. See the promise there? That's the little flock. That's the remnant out there believing God's word. 17. Thine eyes. This is the remnant there. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They're going to see Him. He's going to come back and rescue them. They shall behold the land that is very far off. See that? It's clear then from where they are in verse 16 and 17 that they're not in the land. They had to flee to the wilderness, and the land is very far off. But Messiah is going to come and save them, and He's going to take them into the land. Isn't that cool there, Patty? I'm sorry, someone had their hand up first, and then Patty. Clay, did you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay, Patty, go ahead.
Will they know what's going on in the rest of the world while they're in the wilderness?
Yes, they will. And the way that they'll know it, one is they'll have Scripture to read it and everything. Plus, they'll be able to still have communications with what's going on in the world, things like that. Okay. Look at another couple of other ones. Look over to chapter 35. Watch this now. Look at chapter 35. This is a real interesting one here. So let's say you walk out into the wilderness. You're fleeing from the Antichrist. You're fleeing into the wilderness. And you're looking around and you're saying, you know, well, we could sure use some water right now. We could sure use some vegetation. A nice green salad would be great for our digestive system and everything, you know. So you go out to the wilderness. Watch this. 35. Verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Right before their very eyeballs, it's going to do this. When he said there, that thing about the solitary place, I mean, that's clearly a connection back in Job that there, to cause a terrain on the earth where no man is. On the wilderness where therein is no man, to satisfy the desolate, the waste ground, to cause the bud of the tree, the tender herb to spring forth. Isn't that cool there, how you see that? So when he says at verse 1, 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. How is the wilderness and the desert, how is it going to show how glad it is? How is it going to rejoice for that remnant when they show up? How? Just blooming abundantly, saying, man, we're glad that you're here. Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how when He came to the temple and the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders said, and against the background of all the people that were saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Is not this the son of David and so forth? And the scribes and Pharisees said, don't you hear what your disciples are saying? Tell them to be silent. And Christ said, listen, if these held their peace, the stones would cry out. Okay? The earth, the creation is waiting to be liberated from the bondage of corruption. And these passages, like the one in Isaiah 35, that's just a small scale liberation from the corruption. The whole earth one day is going to be liberated.
Amen.
But for the benefit of making these provisions for the believing remnant who's going to trust God, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, take no thought for what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. Your Heavenly Father knows you need this. And He's going to prove it to them right here in verses like this. Aren't these kind of cool verses? Look at verse 2, 35:2. It shall blossom, how? abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Isn't that cool there? This is just, again, these are passages you can get pretty excited about. Go with me now also to... Nathan, go ahead. What did you say? Go ahead and read it. Nathan said, let's pay attention to verse... Let's not miss verse 7. Go ahead, Nathan, please.
Oh, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes.
See that there? There it is again. I mean, these are just some really amazing passages. Quickly, if you would go with me to Revelation. You know this passage. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 here. Revelation 12, we're basically in the midst of that 70th week of Daniel. There's this battle that occurs out there in the heavens between Michael and his angels, and the dragon is his angel. Michael and his angels prevail. The dragon is cast down to the earth and then seeks to destroy, to persecute and destroy the woman that brought forth the little flock, the remnant, as it were. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. 12:13 says this, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness." Now, hold that thought there. Can you think of another time when God, in describing how He brought Israel forth, He connected it with eagle's wings? That's Exodus 19. He says, "I brought you forth on eagle's wings." Remember that? He's going to do the same thing for them right here. Hold Revelation 12 and go to Isaiah chapter 40. Hold Revelation 12 and go to Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 40. Watch this. Look at Isaiah 40 verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28, and then we're going to come back to Revelation. Isaiah 40, 28 says this, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth," that bringing back the creation, that connects back with Job, right? "Fainteth not, neither is weary." There is no searching of His understanding. "He giveth power to the faint." Now, who might that be? That's the remnant there. "He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength." Well, there's some parallel Paul's epistles with that, right? When we are weak, then that's when we lean upon God's Word for our strength. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord..." And the way to wait upon the Lord is to believe what His Word says. That's what it means. He says, "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with" what? "Wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He's going to do for Israel again in the future using eagle's wings, okay? He's going to do for them in the future what He did for them in the past. And that passage in Isaiah 40 is telling them to trust God to do the same thing. You've heard me say this before. If, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, if there was a minimum, it says there were 600,000 men. So by the time you add the wife and children, there had to have been at least 2 million. Some said maybe as many as 10, I don't know. But I think 2 million is probably a reasonable number. How do you get two people from one place to another in an efficient manner? He got over 2 million people out of Egypt in an efficient manner, and the Bible tells you how He did it. It was on eagle's wings. He flew them out. When that prophecy in Isaiah 40 said, "They shall run and not be weary," it was a supernatural divine deliverance from over 2 million people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And it's described as eagle's wings and flying. and so forth. All right? You can turn back with me to Revelation 12. Go back to Revelation 12 here. Back to Revelation 12. And it says this, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Can you think of a time when someone else was carried away with the flood? Yeah, Egypt. The soldiers, Pharaoh, his army. And right here, the serpent is trying to say, hey, you did it to my firstborn, my Pharaoh, my nation back then. Now the serpent is going to try to do it to God's nation right here. And this is in the future, right? But watch what happens. The earth, 16, the earth helped the woman. How? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Isn't that amazing? Everything that's happening at that time, the earth is going to help the remnant. The wilderness is going to bring forth, turn back with me to Job 38 there. The wilderness is going to bring forth abundantly. God's going to provide waters in the wilderness. He's going to provide pools in the desert. He's going to provide rivers in the mountains. There are going to be multiple places where they are to flee to and so forth. Sometimes they're moved from this place, then move to another place and so forth. And God is going to provide abundantly for them in all of those places. And the passage we just read there in Revelation, when the dragon casts forth this, what he does, he drinks up Jordan, it says. Scripture talks about he's going to drink up Jordan, and he's going to spit it out of his mouth to try to drown and destroy the remnant. And the earth is going to open her mouth, and it's going to drink it right up. Okay. Kevin, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, in Revelation 12, what you mentioned, then there's war in heaven.
Yes.
In verse 7. And I think all of this that you have compiled in Job, referring to the time of war,
yes,
all this stuff is condensed into verses 6 and 7.
It really is. Did everybody hear what Kevin said? I don't know. I don't think that the microphone, the folks listening on here, heard that. So let me just repeat what Kevin is conveying, is there's a clear connection when you read Revelation 12. Though you've got the war in heaven, you've got Revelation 12, 7, that war in heaven between Michael and his angels, and a lot of the details here really are directly taken from this very section in the book of Job that we're reading. About that God, look, turn back to Job 38, go back to Job 38. He says this, 23, I'll go to verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against, here it is, the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. So yes, Kevin, that's an exact connection there. Joseph, go ahead. I'm sorry?
Verse
6. Yes.
Also,
yes.
Refers to the remnant being provided.
Absolutely. Yeah, those are such great connections. They really are. Okay, and Joseph, you had a question or a comment?
The story here, I think that's sort of like an army of people in the picture of Egypt going after Israel. Is that a possibility?
You mean the one in Revelation?
Yeah.
Yes, the answer is not only yes, is it a possibility, it is a reality. The dragon is not only going to use physical armies, physical human beings, the armies of the Antichrist, to seek to destroy Israel. He is going to use everything at his disposal. And here, he literally is going to use floods, water, to so both are actually true. Yeah. Okay, quickly if you would, go back to Job 38. Go back to Job 38. And on your way over, I want you to get... I'm going to try to cover one more thing, and I don't have much time at all, but watch this. Get Psalms 110, and then go back to Job 38. Psalms 110 and Job 38. So we can see, we have a better understanding of why God asked Job these questions about rain on the earth and the wilderness and to satisfy the dry ground. He's seeking to help Job understand, and especially for the remnant, that God is aware of their situation and He has not and will not forget them. He will absolutely provide for them what they need. He will be to them, like He is being for Job, the great I Am. The one who will provide for them and their need. But notice something else that He says following that. Look at verse 28 now. We're back at Job 38:28. Watch this. He says, "Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it?" Okay, there's four words you want to connect that really help us understand what He's driving at in these two questions. A father, begotten, womb, and gendered. See that? What's the common thread with those four? A father, begotten, womb, and gendered. What is that? Okay, conception and then birth. Conception and then birth. You got that there? So watch this now. You see, so has the rain a father? What's the father? A father is the one who came up with the idea, conceived it, and then is able to bring it forth, begotten. The womb is the place where it grows until it's time for the birth, correct? And gendered it, that is, gave it life. Well, go with me to Psalms 110. So this thing about the rain, the drops, the ice, the hoary frost. Look at Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, I'm at verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make that enemy thy footstool." We've studied many times about that prophecy there, about the Messiah at the Father's right hand. He goes on to say, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." So you know that His right hand is in Zion, the real Zion up there in heaven. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power." See, Israel wasn't willing in the day of Messiah's weakness. But they're going to be willing in the day of His power, at His return. He says, at verse 3, "The people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now watch this, here it is. "In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." There's the word womb again. "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." There's the dew again. What is this thing about the womb of the morning? What's a womb? What's a womb? We say it's a birthplace. Yes, that's true. But before it's a birthplace, what is it? It's a place of conception, a place of safety and protection, incubation, a place of from which life is going to come forth. What would you say? Nourishment. So look at that. Look at the question. So He's going to send the Lord forth. Where is the Lord? He's at the Father's right hand, which is up in Zion. Verse 3. "The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning." From the place where the womb was gendered. I'm sorry, from the place where the morning was gendered. Well, where was the morning gendered? Where did life come from? Came from the Father up in Zion. When he's asking Job back over here in Job chapter 38, when he says, verse 28, "Has the Father a rain?" What's the answer? The answer is yes. God is the Father. "And who hath begotten the drops of dew?" The same one that's going to send the Messiah to make His enemies His footstool. He's the one that begot the drops, out of whose womb came the ice. What's the womb? The womb is a place where it developed, it grew, it was nurtured, and then eventually brought forth. "Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven." Who brought all this? Where did this all come from? Is God the Father. He wants to reassure Job that God, just like He gave personal thought and attention to something as marvelous as the water cycle, as the hoary frost, as the dew. Job, he has not forgotten about you, Job. He's got every bit as much attention, if not more so, on you, Job. And he's doing all of this because of his intention with man. The casting out the rebellion, shaking the wicked out of the earth, but setting up all these things for those who will trust him. See how he's conveying this to Job? Isn't this cool? All right, well, we'll pick up here next time. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, to see the marvelous things that are here. They're almost like encoded. They're almost like hidden, except they're in plain sight to those who will believe your word. And if we here in the dispensation of grace, members of the body of Christ, can see these treasures in the Old Testament, then, and they're not even specifically to and about us, well, how much more will that believing remnant in the tribulation period not only see these verses, but oh, it's going to excite them so much to know, to rest in assurance that you are their great I Am, who will indeed take care of them. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.